Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks. Thanks. Thank you for inviting me to be here. You see, I love this place. I love the people, and I love the place, but people most of all. I love anniversaries too. You know why? Because they give us a chance to be reminded of things that we might forget. Anybody here have trouble remembering things? I left for the church this evening and got about 2 blocks away and forgot my robe. And so I had to go back and get my robe. Put my robe in the car, came to the parking lot, parked out here and came inside. Guess what? Forgot my robe. True story. I thought, how fitting it is, because I'm very forgetful. It's not unusual for me to say, now, where did I put my watch? Or, where did I put my iPhone? I'll never find it. I can't remember. Sometimes, not remembering isn't a big deal. I mean, you know, my watch will turn up eventually, hopefully. But sometimes, not remembering is not so good. Nix er gut, as we'd say in German. Sometimes remembering affects family members in big ways because a disease has caused a loss of memory in a loved one. And when that happens, when you can't remember the past, guess who you don't know who you are? You don't know who you are. Lose your past. You lose your identity. I'm sure these pastors, as this one, visited in the hospital with someone suffering from loss of memory and had a spouse there, a wife or a husband or a child. And the patient says, "And what's your name again?" And a little bit later, the patient says, who are you? And you can see a tear forming in the eye because loss of memory is loss of identity, loss of relationships. It's serious business. It's also serious when it comes to being God's people. In the Old Testament, if you read the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things you're going to come across frequently as in the reading tonight was, don't forget the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. Don't forget you were slaves in Egypt. Don't forget the Lord rescued you by his power and by his might. Don't forget the Lord who rescued you, led you through the wilderness, fed you on the way, guarded, protected you. Don't forget the Lord your God. And then when you arrive in that land of bounty and beauty, and you begin to experience the blessings that are there, don't you forget the Lord. Because if you do, you'll forget who you are as his children. My attempt in sermonizing tonight was to talk about remembering and its importance, and then marry it to the first half of the parish theme. Can you see what it is? Rooted in the Word. That's there, isn't it? Yes. Good. I've not used one of these before either, so you're going to have to clue me. Rooted in the Word. I wanted to find a passage in Scriptures where I could marry the thought, legitimately, of reminding somebody, remember your past. Don't forget it. It's a blessing. With the significance, the power of God's Word. And I settled on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Who wrote 2 Timothy? It's okay to be alive in church. Who wrote 2 Timothy? Paul. It was his last letter. At least it's the last letter that he wrote that we know about. And he wrote to Timothy. And he said in the very first chapter, he remembers fondly his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And what he really remembered about them was the living faith. And he uses that word very obviously, the living faith that they had. And Timothy, I'm sure you got it. You have that same living faith. Now, Timothy and Paul met in Lystra. Paul did not convert Timothy, even though he calls him his brother or his son in the faith. He was already a Christian because he had heard the word of God's grace and love from family members. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy. Glass adjustment. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of. Continue in what you've learned in the past and what you were convinced of. And you know what he learned? And how from infancy, the Greek word is brephos. It means a child so young it needs to be carried. That's pretty young. From an infant, from a child, you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to what? Make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. From an infant, you've known that. Prior to the usual training of children from the age of five on. And then he makes more comment about that. Which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture could be translated every scripture. All scripture is God-breathed. In the older version it says inspired. It's God-breathed, which means it's a result of God's breath. Think about that. How far do you have to read in the Old Testament to encounter the power of God's breath? Creation narrative, formed out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into them the breath of life, and they became living souls. The breath of life comes from God and brings life. The scriptures are alive with the power of God and his presence. How significant. We continue to look to God's word as given to us in the scriptures. And then the last part. And because they are God-breathed, they are benefit. They're of use. And the use is for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for life. Timothy, don't forget your family. Look back over your shoulder. Remember the power of God's word and the support and encouragement you received in that environment. At Holy Cross, I'm going to take us through a book of our history, okay? Are you good at that? I've got too many things in my hand here. Thank you. Who was around when we were there? Anybody? Some of us were around. It's at 9th and Oliver. It was constructed, I believe, in 1953. It is a theological statement in its building. It's built like this, right? What do you call that kind of building? It's a parabola. And it signified man's attempt to get connected to God. And the fact that no matter what he did, there was no way, because of the brokenness of our sinful nature, that we could connect to God. We would try as hard as we could. We'd be as great as we could. We'd even go to church regularly. But we'd always fall flat on our spiritual noses. We needed to be rescued. Notice the tower. The tower was designed with a cross on the top as a reminder that God came and delivered us all by his grace and mercy through faith in Jesus Christ. We gathered under the cross, not only outside, but inside. I know the stained glass is a little hard to read, and I'm sorry. The wooden cross is the cross that we gathered under at 9th and Oliver for how many years? And guess what? We've not stopped, because that's the cross that's in our sanctuary. And it also adds something that's incredibly important, and that is he's risen from the dead. The one who died, the one who was crucified, dead and buried, rose from the dead. And you had a pastor here for probably too long who was accustomed to saying to you, he is risen. And that's just what you did. Being at Holy Cross for many years, we experienced many blessings and some surprises. Who knows what yesterday was? Church year. Epiphany. What's Epiphany? What's Epiphany? The sermon is going to be as long as it takes to get the responses. Epiphany is what? Remembering the wise men coming to the stable. No, coming to Bethlehem. And it signified a very glorious truth. It was the Gentiles' Christmas. Who here is a Gentile? Not all of us? That's okay. I bet you are and you don't know it. One of the things we did as a tradition at Holy Cross, we had Epiphany services in the evening. Who was around when we did that? Anybody? And in addition to gathering for worship, we would invite people to bring Christmas trees. Please remember, there was a time in history when the trees were real. Okay? They didn't bring plastic, artificial trees. They brought their real trees. And you know what we did with them? We piled them up in the parking lot. And we burnt them. And we had a bonfire. Christmas trees really burn. And we would go out after the service, get our marshmallows and our cup of hot chocolate, and we'd gather around the bonfire and sing Christmas hymns. Wonderful experience. Wonderful. One time we did that, I was standing there and I just noticed the sound of a siren. And I think it was way over on 13th Street near Woodlawn, because the fire station is just up on Woodland. And I didn't know if that was a police car or a fire engine. And it came west on 13th Street. And I was wondering, wonder where they're going. And it turned south on Oliver. And we were all wondering where it was going. And we found out, guess where it went? Holy Cross parking lot. In the past, we had always gotten a permit for the fire, and this year we had not. We had some unhappy firemen because we had broken the law. We bribed them with hot chocolate and marshmallows, but they still stayed. Other things under the cross at Holy Cross were mixed bags of great joy and celebration. Great joy, baptisms, wow. Marriages, wonderful. Confirmations, great. Brought a smile to your face and maybe a tear of joy to your eye. But there were other things that happened at Holy Cross too. When we gathered, because families were grieving, that separation that comes from death. And as I said, and now know, the greater the love, the greater the grief. But you know what? When we have emotions on either one of those spectrums, great joy or valley sorrow. When we share those times, we connect to one another. We connect to one another. And we even connect to the building where we are. And so there was a level of affection that people had for that building. Anybody here? One of those? Just me? Am I the only one? I love the place. And then we celebrated our 50th anniversary, 1992. Paul Meyer was our guest speaker. He'd been to Holy Cross before. He said to me with sincerity on more than one occasion, "I love Holy Cross. I love to come to Holy Cross." I couldn't blame him. I did too. When we celebrated our 50th anniversary with Paul, our leaders in this congregation have been blessed significantly by humble servant leadership. Decided we're not just going to look back. It's good to do that so you can refresh your memory, right? But they wanted to know where we're going in the future. And they were so serious about it, they decided we would hire a consultant, professional church consultant, Missouri Synod clergyman, Kent Hunter by name, Corona, Indiana. He came to Holy Cross the year after our anniversary celebration, and he started to evaluate us because we wanted to know our strengths and weaknesses. And he tested us, and he surveyed us, and he interviewed us, and he met with the staff, and he met with the leadership, and he met with the congregation. And then he came back with a written report that thick, over 100 recommendations. We were really in need. Some of the recommendations were as simple as, when the exit light burns out, what are you supposed to do? Change it. I don't go by any exit lights now without thinking about Kent Hunter saying, if that light goes out, get a ladder. Some of the others were dealing with staff and how we could be more effective. Some of the others were organization. Roger Sherwood, chairman of our congregation, divvied up the recommendations that he gave. And we were to study those and come back to the congregation. One of the recommendations that Kent Hunter gave was, I recommend you relocate. I recommend you move. I recommend you leave where you have that cross hanging and hang it in another place. That was a hard thing for us to accept because we loved the place. And yet Kent Hunter said prophetically, I'm so convinced God wants you to relocate. I think two things are going to happen. And I think both of these came out of his talking with the congregation and leadership because he knew they were concerns. He said to us, someone is going to come in here and want to buy this property. We're talking about over a block. One of the reasons we set it aside in the past was we thought, who was going to possibly buy a block with a school and a church and other lots to the north? And the second thing he said was, somebody's going to want to give you some land. And we sort of smiled at that one. There was a mixed response to the congregation in the congregation. Some said, we're ready, let's go. And some said, no way. We can't. We can't leave this place. One person that I knew very well was Dr. Gerhard Tun. Anybody know him? Remember him? He saved my life. He said, I think that mole needs to come off. And it did. I visited Dr. Tun and his wife, Betty, who was confined to the home, over the Christmas season. And after I arrived there, Dr. Tun said to me, Pastor Crane, I want to show you something. Now, we were on first-name basis. And when Dr. Tun said, "Pastor Crane, I knew it was serious. I want to show you something." And he said, "Come out here in my little area that's windowed and have all my flowers and plants." And he pointed to a Christmas cactus. It was awesome. It was giant. It was beautiful. It was fragrant. You could tell from a distance. He said, "You see that plant?" And I said, "I sure do. It's beautiful. Beautiful." He said, "Pastor Crane, that cactus has been in that pot for 50 years. If you move it, you'll kill it." You know what he was saying to me? What anniversary had we just celebrated? Our 50th anniversary. And so Dr. Tun was not of a mind to think we ought to move. But while we were waiting to meet and decide, a pastor from St. Paul's Church of God in Christ made an appointment with me. And he came to see me, and he chatted with me for a while, and he said, I'll bet you wonder why I'm here. And I said, "I sure do." He said, "Have you ever thought about buying this or selling this property?" And I just about fell off my chair. And he expressed his interest in purchasing the whole block, the school, the sanctuary, the youth area across the street. And I said, "Let me have my people talk to your people." No, not quite that way. And then Jack Ritchie, member of the congregation, land developer, said, "I'm developing some land out on Greenwich Road. There's nothing there now, but there's going to be, and it's going to be a beautiful subdivision, and it's going to be called," and we called it Lutherville, but anyway. "That's a great place for a new church. I'd love to see my church there. I'll give you 7 acres. Give you 7 acres. I'll sell you another 7 acres for half price. Anything more than that, you need to buy." When the congregation met, this pastor's heart was just going like that. Because I know what can happen in congregations when there's a divided house. And I was anxious. And Don Seitz, member of the congregation, lived about a block away, just around the corner, could see the church property from his backyard, came up to me and said, and I think he had tears in his eyes. He said, "Pastor, I don't want to move. I don't want to move." And then we went and had the meeting. And the recommendation from the leadership was, we recommend that we accept the offer from St. Paul's Church of God in Christ. And the congregation voted unanimously to move. Not unanimously, without a dissenting vote. We were on our way for a transition. We were breaking ground shortly after that. Guess who has that shovel in his hand? Dr. Gerhard Tun. He changed his mind. In fact, he changed his mind so much that he started drawing the plans before the architect did, because he was convinced that's what we needed to do. We were in major transition during that time, worshiped in metal chairs at Minnehaha School, gymnasium that was comfortable in the winter because it was heated, but was not comfortable in the summer because it was not air conditioned. It was a good experience for us. The Lord blessed us along the way. He brought us together in a way that was incredible. And he led us to prompt people to be so generous that we built the first phase, the school, the gymnasium, what else? The office area in a short time. And we rejoiced because we then could worship in our air-conditioned gymnasium and anticipate the construction of this house. Again, we decide no more debt. That's as much debt as we're going to incur. We'll build the sanctuary when we have adequate funding coming. And we built the sanctuary very shortly after that. And guess who was here as our guest speaker? Paul Meyer came back again. He'll be back again this year in November to help us celebrate. There he is. I'm almost finished. I know this has been excessively long, and I told some that we were going to have an intermission, but let's just conclude, okay? I think it's really important for us to know our history, folks. I really do. Coincidentally, we're celebrating another anniversary. Anybody know what anniversary that is this year? The anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses to the church door in Wittenberg. Now, we're going to learn more about Luther this year, and I know we'll learn a lot by it from Paul, but Martin Luther grew up struggling with his relationship with God. In fact, when asked on more than one occasion, "What's your attitude toward God?" he said, "I hate God." And then asked why. Because he knew God was holy and righteous. And he knew he was not. And God, by his own nature, needed to send Martin Luther to hell. Until Luther studied the scriptures. And guess what he found? He found what Timothy had found. Because the scriptures testify about Jesus. And Luther became an advocate of someone focused on the good news of God in Jesus Christ. He's our spiritual forefather, in a sense. They excommunicated him. He thought once they heard what the scripture said about salvation by grace through faith, they'd all say, "Hurrah!" That's not what they said. They said, "You're out of here." And they excommunicated him. And then at the Diet of Worms, and I can remember teaching the Diet of Worms in school, and the kids used to think it was what? Just think for a moment. And I had to say, Worms was a city in Germany, and Diet was a meeting of the church. And they met with Luther, and they threatened him. "You must take back what you've written. You're affecting the sale of indulgences big time." And Luther said, "I can't tell you right away." He took another day. And then they said, "Just tell us exactly what you want to say. Don't beat around the bush." And he said, "I won't." He said this: "Unless I am convinced on the basis of scripture or reason, I cannot repent. I am captive to the word of God. Here I stand. God help me." Amen. We're back to the cross. We see it when we come. It's lifted high on our wall. It's also lifted high in our sanctuary. And it's also lifted high in our community. May we treasure God's inspired word of love and grace to us in Christ. Happy birthday, Holy Cross. And God's people said,
amen.
May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in our Lord, unto life everlasting. Amen.